And before I start, I'd really like to pray for all of the people who, there are quite a lot of people who are ill at the moment. And so I'm just going to pray for them. Father God, thank you that you are healer. And we just think about the people who would normally be here who are ill. And I'm thinking specifically of Jess's family and Margaret and Trish. And Liz and Ian haven't been well either. So I just pray, we just lift them to you and ask that you would wrap your arms around them. And thank you that you're healer. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness and healing and fullness of life. So we just commit them to you. Amen. I'm just wondering whether to use the microphone. Can you hear me without? Do you want to come a bit closer? Or should, it'll be slightly easier if I don't use the microphone. Oh, I'll just use it. Nobody's moving. So I was reading about a guy called E.M. Gray who spent his whole life researching what was the one trait or the one characteristic that was common to all successful people. In other words, successful people, what did they do? Well, what was it about them that made them successful? And he wrote a paper called The Common Denominator of Success. Now, what do you think that one trait would be? Any guesses? Well, it was more general in the world, really. Humility, good suggestion.
Persistence.
Nearly getting there. Well, what? Sorry, carry on, Vine.
Thinkability.
The thing that he actually found wasn't any of those, or I think it was in management circles, really, or wasn't good luck or dealing with people well or anything like that. He found that the thing they all did was to put first things first. In other words, we might have a to-do list and often we put the things that are hard or difficult at the end, don't we? We don't. Ah, well, you're a successful person then. So successful people do it differently from what most people do. They don't put off all the hard things, the hard conversations, the hard tasks, the boring tasks, the difficult things. They do them first. They put first things first and they tackle them head on as a matter of priority. So they didn't like them doing them any more than anybody else, these hard things, but they put them first. So what we're going to do today is to look at the book of Haggai, and it tells the same story. It's about putting first things first. And it was written to people like us who would say that God should be put first, but the people in the story had drifted away from that idea and they were living with misplaced priorities. So Haggai, the prophet, was sent to help set their priorities right. So a bit of context. Haggai comes, well, it's the third last book of the Old Testament. And Haggai comes into the story of God's people 66 years after the Jerusalem temple had been destroyed. The Jerusalem and the temple had been destroyed. And most of the population had gone off in a captivity when that had happened to Babylon. Others had escaped and went off to different countries. But the Persians came into power in Babylon while the Jews were there. And it was King Cyrus that made it possible for all the Jews to go back to their land, to the Holy Land. So they came back about after 50 years, they came back. So when we pick up the story, they've come back and they've made some attempts to clear the debris of the old temple and started the foundations. And there'd been a bit of opposition, which had put them off a bit. And it had all been a rather half-hearted attempt to rebuild the temple, and not much progress, hadn't amounted to much. But the people in Jerusalem had made it come to life a bit. They'd built their homes, started trading and doing planting crops, harvesting crops. But they'd got used to life without the temple. And you can imagine the foundations becoming overgrown with weeds and things. So Haggai thought this was really bad. And he could see the maybe the despair and sluggishness. The people were just focusing on surviving. They'd had poor crops and they were quite dispirited. And they probably, the people there probably thought, oh, it's not really any time to be working on the temple. We've got to think about ourselves, really. But to Haggai, there was absolutely no grounds for leaving the temple, which was a symbol of God's presence amongst his people. There was no grounds for leaving that in a sorry state. So his message was to put first things first. The temple was the centre for worshipping God, and it represented the heart and soul of the religion. And it was the place on earth where God, for them, dwelled in a special way. So to neglect this was to neglect the worship of God. So we'll go to the text, and it says, the word of the Lord came through Haggai. I thought it was a bit wrong. There we go. The first bit of the chapter. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came. And he gave the word to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel was the governor and Joshua was the high priest. And I want to get quite excited about that already. The word of the Lord came, it says. So whatever situation we're in, there's a possibility of God's word breaking in and bringing transformation. So it applies for all those difficult times where we're in a really hard place, panicky, despair, or maybe just apathetic. It applies to us today. God's always wanting us to experience his presence and receive his wisdom and his power and his help. And perhaps sometimes we don't receive that because we're not looking for it, we're not expecting it. We don't have faith for it sometimes, but it applies now. So my first question, how open is your heart and mind for God to break in with that power or revelation or grace today? He especially speaks through his word, but it might be something else that he speaks through to break in with his word and transform your situation. So moving on to second verse, this is what the Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So that's what they were saying. It's not time yet. Haggai confronted the excuses the people were making for God's temple lying in ruins. And this is what he says to them. So they were intending to build God's house, but hadn't got round to it yet. They'd probably say things like, well, I'm all for building the temple. It's a great cause. But God would probably want us to take care of ourselves first and our families and get our feet back on the ground, establish a new life. Times are hard. We need to secure our lot. And we'll pray about the temple. And eventually we'll build it, but not now. So they were making excuses. And perhaps we can be like that too. I'm not talking about our church building here. I know there's a parallel with the building thing. But we've, thanks to people's work and giving and energy, we have nearly finished the church building. And also there's been the superhuman effort from John doing all the building work. But I'm thinking more generally of the things he wants us to do most. We are living temples of his presence on earth. We're here to speak and act on earth. We're here to build his kingdom on earth. So that's the building work that we are interested in, should be involved in. Especially doing the work of things like worshipping and prayer, listening to him and maintaining a close relationship with him. We know these are all vital activities. They're priority activities. And these things sometimes take sacrifice, discipline, and effort and cost. We want to do them, but these are the things we don't put first on our list sometimes. We can make excuses and always find some rational justification for not doing what God wants to do us to do now. So we say things like, the time isn't right, or I've got family responsibilities, or my kids need me now, or when things settle down a bit, I'll do these things, or when I'm maybe on top of things a bit more. So we make excuses why these things shouldn't be done now. So their excuses is the first thing he highlights. And you could call it procrastinating as well. I'm really bad at that. I still haven't done my tax return. It's the end of January, isn't it? But I'm a bit like that. I always leave essays to the last weeks, the last days they're due in. So is that something we've got to ask ourselves? How late am I going to leave it? God's got stuff for you to do. There are things we all need to do that I've mentioned. There are specific things that you need to do. Have you not got round to it yet? To pray, to forgive, to reconnect, to do the things that are inside your heart that he wants you to do. So don't leave it till it's too late. Now's a good time. Haggai then challenges their selfishness. He points out that they're using their resources and time and actually putting quite a lot of effort into building their own lives whilst the temple's remaining derelict. In effect, he's highlighting how they've turned towards themselves and away from God. And I think it's really easy for us to drift away from God's agenda. We set out quite well, but really our default mode is to selfishness, isn't it? We are self-centered, self-promoting, self-ambitious, self-serving. And actually, the world sometimes encourages us to be like this. There is a big thing about self, isn't there? Self-improvement and self-help packages. So even when we're out there, we're encouraged to focus on self. We can actually do this in church a little bit as well. We talk a lot about self-fulfillment and realizing potential. And that's actually really good, but not if it's at the expense of leaving God out of the equation and the idea of taking up one's cross. If we don't deliberately and consistently seek God, we end up living to please ourselves. And if we don't connect with God's heart regularly, our hearts veer naturally to selfishness. So, as it shows in the story, the consequences of doing this, if we read the passage a bit further, is doing things in our own strength and our way. And what happens is we lose the blessing. It says, you've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. With God, there's often contingency. That means if you do something, if you obey, you will be blessed. There's things in Deuteronomy in chapter 28, I think that's the case. And if we look at the Beatitudes, that's reflected there. Matthew puts it most clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. So a question to ask ourselves, in what ways am I not seeking God first? Or which ways is my life orientated towards selfishness? Or has it slipped in that direction? Things slip very often, don't they? Slip towards self-centeredness. The third thing I want to mention, so that's excuses and procrastinating and our tendency towards selfishness. The third thing is the bit that's highlighted, give careful thought to your ways. I just felt God wanted to say that to us today. Give careful thought to your ways. Consider your ways. Another way of putting it is it time to have a period of examining what we're doing personally together and together? He wanted the people to stop and think about what they were doing. They just slipped into it. So he wants them to think about why they're doing the things they're doing and how. We've just had Christmas and New Year, and I don't really get heavily into New Year's resolutions. Anybody else do them? No. But I do take time, mostly at Christmas time, usually after Christmas and New Year, to ask myself some questions, to check that I'm on track, to realign myself where God shows me I've gone adrift. And it's often a turning point, a time to refocus, just to think, what have I slipped into? What about my goals and what paths am I following? And it's a really useful time to just stop and think. And I do tend to do that 2 or 3 times a year. I mean, we have to do it to some extent every day to stop and think what we're doing. But just to really focus and have a real thought about the general direction of one's life. So having a retreat's good, isn't it? But it's a bit like a pilot. If you think about a pilot who's flying a plane to A to B or landing a plane, he's constantly making corrections to the controls, a bit here, a bit there, height, are the wings right, and everything like that, constantly making corrections. Or when you're hill walking, you're going some distance, periodically checking your map and compass to see that you're going the right way and a safe way as well. And in the Psalms, David says, "Search me and know my heart. Guide me in the way I should go." Our hearts are deceitful, aren't they? We think we're okay, but we need to stop and ask about that too, about what's going on in our hearts. Do they need to be cleansed? They always need to be cleansed. But a good question to ask daily, but sometimes in a deeper way, if we go on a retreat or take a little bit of time to do that. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. So that's a good thing to do. And the other thing to say is we can't get to the bottom of all our sin. We can't mentally grasp it all. So we have to rely on Jesus, on the blood of Jesus for our righteousness and to do that deep cleansing that we can't do for ourselves. But we do have to come before him, turn towards him, so he can do that work with us. So, this is a time to consider our ways, maybe our excuses, our self-centeredness. What habits have we slept into? Is it time for a deeper, honest, prolonged pause? Has complacency crept in? Or have we become desensitized to sin? The longer we go without doing this serious conversation with God about where we're at, the more we are desensitized to sin. Going back a bit, we can see that when Haggai spoke to these people, it led to action. They did something. They started building. So sometimes when we've done a period of self-reflection, we've actually got to do something. We've got to admit our responsibility first for our lives, for where we're at. And then we've got to do something. So this first chapter is about God challenging our excuses, getting us to see how we act in selfish ways, to challenge us to pause and then to turn this into action. Now, just a few further thoughts on priorities. There are certain things that are given in scripture. Jesus gives certain commands.
which are for all of us. And I just picked some out as real priorities. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We've just been singing about giving ourselves to God. Are we really doing that? Is he everything to us? It's all about him, Tim was saying at the front. It's all about him. Is that really the case for us? And we've mentioned about seeking his kingdom first and his righteousness. And then all the other things that we're worried about that we focus on come into line. So if we obey these things, it also says love one another and go and make disciples. They're important ones as well. If we obey these things, then other things will fall into place. And just the first of those was paramount. What's your relationship with God like in terms of that intimacy with him? If we love someone, we spend time with them. If we love someone, it moves us to speak and act out of love. How much of our time and energy is devoted to him? It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I love God, I love you. But is this reflected in the amount of time and energy we give to him? And the question is, do you need to return to your first love? Go back to that place where it was for you all really about him. What do you need to do? At Christmas time, part of my reflecting, I decided I really needed to give God more of the first part of the day. I used to love getting up really early and having a couple of hours just praying. And I know I do pray every day, but I have slipped from doing that. And I was talking to a friend and she found the same thing. So since January the 1st, we've been getting up at 5:30, which is really hard. And we text each other to get each other up. And it's already starting to refocus me really well. So doing something not extreme, but hard is maybe what's needed. Another thing is fasting. I've been doing some fasting. And I find that that breaks the habits that we've slipped into. It takes a bit of discipline and focus and, just to break some of these things. So maybe you've slipped into some habits. Do you need to do something to get back on track with those? If you think about your priorities, let's just think about that for a minute. How do you spend your day? It's easy to do a little evaluation of what you spend your day on. What do you fill your day on with? This is what Mahatma Gandhi says. Action expresses priorities. So actually look at your day and have a little evaluation of how much time is spent on what. And then that demonstrates or reveals what you think is most important. And it could be said that there's always time for what we think is important. A few slides. What do I value most? The things we're doing, do we need to rethink why we're doing them? Can you read that one with the cartoon? It's a bit small, really. And it's a man in the water whose car's sunk, and it says, "Here, take these. I'm going back for my wife." So, what is your priority? Have a think about it. Also, is it time to look at priorities as we live and work as part of God's church, as well as our personal priorities? What is God saying to us in terms of building his kingdom? talking to different people. Well, we've got these new buildings, and we've spent a lot of time focusing on those, but we're nearly finished. And talking to different people, it's clear that different people have different priorities or have thoughts, different thoughts about what to do in this next phase of church life. Different priorities. I was thinking about my own family. Does anybody go to IKEA any at all? No? Nobody go to IKEA? Yes. Has anybody not been? You haven't been? Okay, so it's a big mega store, and it's set out with lots of like rooms with all their stuff in, and you wander through, and eventually you go through to a store at the end where you can pick up lots of bargains. Hilary knows what I'm talking about. But if I go with my family, it actually takes maybe, if you just wander through and then buy, it maybe takes an hour if you do it the same speed as everyone else. But if I go to IKEA, I am interested in going to the store bit and picking as many bargains up as I can. And my husband quite likes going, but he's like, shoot through, get the thing you want and off as quick as you can. Zoe's won't buy anything. She doesn't like, she's into minimalist type living, but she loves looking at all the aesthetics of the rooms that are all laid out beautifully with lovely dining rooms and kitchens. And my other son, my son Joel, will just zoom to the food hall as fast as possible. Daniel probably doesn't like going in the first place, but we do go. So just as we think about the future for King's Church, people have different priorities. We've got people whose primary focus is on worship and the prophetic. We've got others who want to reach out to the community using the resources for the benefit of serving those with needs. We've got others whose primary focus is hospitality. Others who want to be devoted in prayer, and yet others who, for whom the preaching of the word is really important. So, and that's okay, because we've all got different gifts and callings. But together, I think it's a period where we need to really listen for God's priorities. It would be great if we could discern together the priorities of God way above any one person and move forward in these priorities that God has. So I said I was meeting with my friend Steph. We're doing 40 days up till it comes up to Lent. And I think when we get to Lent, which is about the middle of February, we're going to do another collective 40 days and really listen to God for his priorities for the future. And I'm just going to whiz through some of the things that are in chapter 2. The book's very short and it's only got 2 chapters. But there are certain encouragements in chapter 2 that I want us to just get hold of. God sets them off. He tells them what to do. And he says, be strong, all of you, and work, for I am with you. And I think that's something he wants to say today. Be strong, I am with you. A little bit further on, he says, from this day on, I will bless you. And I'm hoping we get hold of that today. What is God saying to you today? Today can be a turning point where you turn things round, where you go from looking at your own stuff in different ways and turn towards God. You open your heart and you do what he says. And that's possible from this day on. Has anybody been to see The Greatest Showman at the pictures? So it's a new Hugh Jackman film, and it's about the story of Barnum. Have you heard of Barnum, who made the first circuses in the 19th century? And the story is about him. He gets together a group of what you might call misfits, and they put on this circus. And they start doing really well, and they become a sort of family. But the guy in charge, Barnum, gets too ambitious, and he ends up neglecting his friends that he's been working with and his family. And there's a turning point where he realises this, and he goes the other way. There's a song in the film called From Now On. So if you go and see it, just remember that. But from this day on, I will bless you. And finally, in chapter 1, it says that God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the people. And I think that's what struck me as well for today. Let's ask God to stir up our spirit to the things, to get going with the things he wants us to do. I had one more thing to say. Just a sec. Also in this last chapter is this verse. The verse before it says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." And I came across a prophetic word that I just wanted to read out. So just maybe close your eyes or listen to this. It says, "The Lord Almighty declares over you, your job is mine, your family is mine, your income is mine, your dreams are mine, your house is mine, your relationships are mine, and you are mine. And as the ruler over all things, I am coming to establish my rule and my reign in your midst, and to call all things to line up with my kingdom's values." The Lord says, "You have been all too aware of the disconnect between the rhythm and values of your life compared to the rhythm and values of my life. And I am coming to show you how I do things so that you can align as you have desired. Your entire life, your past, your present, and your future is held in my hand, and I am with you, your partnership. I am with your partnership, returning it all to look like a little more like me. You will know glory and you will know abundance as you let me tweak, remove, add, realign, build, and implement in this season. Invite me to come, give me permission, and I'll establish my rule and reign." And the verse that goes with this is, "The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant you peace." So let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to just have a pause, individually and together, and to hear your voice, to know what your priorities are for these next weeks and months. I pray that you'd highlight any excuses we're making. You'd show us where we're going our own way and not yours. I thank you, Lord, that you're with us. You say you'll be with us, and you will. And when you say be strong, it's because you will give us strength to do what we need to do. Thank you. We receive your strength. And Lord, where there needs to be a turnaround, I pray that that will be today for us, that we can just start going in the right direction, that you will start that process. And Lord, just stir up our spirits. Stir up our spirits. And help us to build your kingdom with you. Amen.